Okay, good morning, everybody. We have a nice, small, quiet crowd today, which may be good. So how are we all doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine, I guess. Thanks. Yep. I feel it anyway. Okay. What I'm going to talk about, we'll probably have lots of comments from everybody, I'm assuming. But if you would, kind of wait till everything is all said and done, and then we'll take time at the end, because I kind of foresee some of the things that may be said I will get to eventually. Okay? Is that okay? Are we good with that? All right. Yeah. Okay. So, I work... The kid who works, I call him a kid, he's 23, who works for me, he was in my youth group years ago, actually with that guy over there, and we had kind of a falling out at the church, blah, 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 and everything. So, but he was the preacher's kid, and he still believes in God and Jesus and salvation and everything, but he just still has some problems with what he thinks, perceives as God letting things happen. So the other day at work, I asked him, I go, I know you don't go to church much anymore or anything like that. I go, but if you did go, what would you want to talk about? What'd you want to hear about? And he goes, all the things that I want to hear about, they won't talk about because there's no answers to. And I go, like what? And he said, well, things like, why does God let children die? Why does God let children get sick? Why do disasters happen, catastrophes? Why do really wicked people seem to have everything, have it easy and everything good, which ironically is one of the Psalms. And about like famine and starvation and things like that. I guess the first thing I'm going to say is, if you know me, I the Bible to me is more than just, you know, red and black ink on white paper. It is actually, you know, God's word explaining how things ought to be, why they're like they are, blah, 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 all the things like that. So if you kind of already have a problem, I mean, I'm glad you're here, so don't take me wrong on this, but if you already have made up your mind that God's to blame for everything and you really don't care what the Bible has to say, then none of this would probably change your mind, because I don't have any scientific, you know, philosophical kind of things to throw at you because I believe in the Bible. but the one thing, I still struggle with a lot of these things like that, like this and all that, but what's helped me is that I just come to realize that God is God, and God can do whatever God wants to do because he's God. So that's what makes him God. So, but I also realize that when somebody asks questions like that, and something really bad happens to you, and a Christian will say, well, God has a plan for you. You know, sometimes that just sounds very cliche. It sounds very like, I really don't have an answer, so I'll just say this to you and let you wade through and all that. And so I'm going to touch up on the topic of people starving, because I think the Bible's pretty clear, at least how I read it and how I interpret and everything. I think the Bible's pretty clear about why that is happening. So is God at fault for people starving? And you can say, in a sense, yes, because he created the world, he created people, and everything went haywire. So if you really want to blame him for, you know, I guess you can say that because he created everything. Kind of like I can blame my mom and dad for I broke my arm when I was little because they had me. So it's their fault that I broke my arm. That's kind of how I... Okay. So should God be blamed for starvation in the world? I'm going to start off in... I got tons of Bible verses, so I'm not going to ask you guys to flip through them all. There's one I probably will, but this one for now. But we're going to start off in Genesis in chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 and 15 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, which is Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip to, 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Okay. Now, these verses are used a lot by Christians about the environment and stuff like that, about we have a responsibility for taking care of the land and things like that. But it also includes, because within the garden there was animals, and they suspect that there was other people too, that Adam and Eve already had some kids, probably. I mean, it's not beyond their realm of reason and everything. So he was in charge, or they were in charge of taking care of the garden, which includes all the plant life and all other life that was in it. The interesting thing about the Bible, and I've heard this from a couple of different sources, is that when you read it, that the stories in the Bible aren't just about things that have happened way back when, that they are actually stories of things that still occur now. So if you know the story about Adam and Eve and everything, you understand that we're just exactly like them. When God told Adam and Eve to take care of the garden and protect it, he is saying to us, take care of your world and protect it. There's an old ancient Hebrew commentary that God showed Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden and said, now this is a commentary, it's not actually, it's not biblical, but it's extra biblical. He says, "I have made the whole thing for you, the whole garden, the whole world, so please take care of it. If you wreck it, there will be no one else to repair it other than you." Okay? But of course, Adam and Eve disobey God, and they give into the temptation to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and everything falls apart. They were tempted by the serpent, which has always been interpreted as Satan. There we go. All right, just making sure you're still awake. Okay, so Adam and Eve tempted by Satan, they go against God, and everything goes haywire and falls apart. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 4 and in Ephesians 2, Paul says that Satan is the ruler of this world. It's the prince power of the air, things like that. Okay. I'm going to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 4. And this is, if you've been in church any time, this is very familiar to you. And starting chapter 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command, God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only serve. I've always found it very interesting. Because it appears, if you read, and maybe I'm reading this wrong, but it appears to me that when Satan says that he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and that he would give Jesus everything, that Jesus didn't say, well, this is God's stuff. How can you give it to me? I mean, he never argues with him at all. He just said he's going to worship God. So I kind of get the correlation from that, that obviously Satan has some kind of influence over the governments and he has influence over the world and everything else like that. And the book of Job talks about how Satan at least is responsible sometimes for bad things happening. You know that story. The poor guy Job went through quite a bit. So if Satan has this tremendous influence on the world, Am I saying that Satan is the cause of people starving? Okay. Are you still with me? Am I losing you or anything? Because I know I'm all over the place. So it's all Satan's fault? Yeah. Okay. Let's see whose fault it really is. Turn to Isaiah 58 if you have a Bible. We are going to read 1 through 10. Are we there? Okay. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppose all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will hear. He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. So, according to what we just read, whose fault is it that people are starving? Okay. Yeah, God clearly puts the blame for the hungry and the oppressed on people who claim to worship and follow him. In verse 4, it talks about how after they fast and worship and everything, that they go and they hit their workers and stuff. Now, that verse may be talking literally that they actually went and beat people. But I think the underlying message, overall message of that is that after they worshiped and fasted, it did not change their heart. It didn't change anything about how they did, how they were living and how they were treating people. They just went through the motions of their worship. So true worship of God, at least one aspect of it, is to view humanity with compassion and with importance in a caring heart. You guys know the story of Cain and Abel? And when God asked Cain about Abel, and he asked where Abel was, and Cain said, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes. Okay. So can we really say that we love God? Can we really say we love God if we don't have a deep, heartfelt desire to love other people? Matthew 22. I'll read Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments depend on the law and the prophets. Okay. So, since Jesus says that the second commandment is like, similar, equally important, it depends on which translation you're reading out of. They've all used those words there. That it's similar important to the first and the greatest commandment, does that mean that there is a correlation and a connection between loving people and loving God? Okay, that's rhetorical, but that's okay. Okay. Can we truly love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and not really care about all people? Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Okay, so basically that verse, Proverbs is saying that when you give to the poor, you're giving to God. Go to Matthew 25. This is a familiar passage too. I'll read, 31 through 40, if I can find it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king, which is Jesus, will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I looked up brothers in the concordance, and it can actually mean a couple things, but it means, I believe in this setting, it's talking about just humanity in particular. If you want to have an agenda, you can make it to mean just other believers, but I don't think that's where he's going with this. So showing love and compassion to the hungry, the stranger, the sick, and the poor is the same as showing it to Jesus. Is that not what he just said? Okay. Another rhetorical question is the grace you show to other people a reflection of how you view God's grace to you? Sunday, next Sunday, we're having our community meal. And how many of us actually bring food for others to eat? That was rhetorical. I know. Don't be showing off. I asked that, though, because last month we didn't have any food. People didn't bring much. But we still had a lot of people come to eat. So, but how many of us actually sit and talk to strangers that came here? And I'll be up front. I think the most I've ever brought to one of these is a bag of chips. That's not funny. That's not what it is. Isaiah 58:10 in the Amplified version of the Bible says, "And if you pour out that with which you sustain your own life," that's that one verse about pouring yourself out. Basically, it's talking about sacrificing what you have for others. Do we give up what we want? Do we give up what we want so another can have what they need? Proverbs 22:9 says, "Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor." And that sounds really wonderful and it sounds really great. Let's read Luke 12. Hey, Quinn. Unless we have, like, really long discussions and stuff after this, we may go ahead and do communion. Luke 12, verse 22. This is fairly familiar, too, if you've been in church a while. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For the life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, or are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Okay, here we go. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, but with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, I read the whole thing because a lot of the reason why, and don't get me wrong, when I teach and I say like you and stuff like that, for the most part, I'm talking to me. So I know there's some people who are like really good at being following Jesus, but I just assume that if I struggle with stuff or if I'm not good at it, that others are too. But anyway, but I read the first part of that because usually the reason why we don't give, or people, Christians don't give more to help other people and stuff, is because you know, we got to pay our bills, we got to do this, and we got to do all that, which is true. I understand all that. But Jesus also says that not to worry about those kind of things, okay? So that's why I read that whole passage. Then it gets to the part, though, about selling your possessions and giving to the needy. Of course, the loophole in that is Jesus doesn't say to sell all your possessions. So if you want to find a way out of it to an extent, there you go. But how many of us have sold something that we didn't want anymore or didn't need, and we kept the money to buy something else that we wanted, as opposed to giving it to somebody who truly needs it, or giving it to an organization that helps people who are dying of hunger and stuff like that? And I've actually heard people say that when they sell their own stuff and keep their own money to buy something else that they want, they call that good stewardship. Should we solely rely on governments to take care of the poor? I would say no, basing it just on what Jesus said about the passage in Matthew 4 about, you know, Satan saying that I'll give you all the kingdoms. You know, I don't really think I want to put my total trust in anything that, you know, that is influenced by Satan. Do you recall that story at all? The Greg Boyd thing? Okay, well, never mind. There is we're pretty sure it's Greg Boyd. He's a preacher is he in Michigan? I think he is. I think he's in Michigan. But they, apparently him and some of the people of his church or whatever, they all try to do the whole Church of Acts thing where they all basically lived off each other and they pooled all their stuff together and everything. And from what Quinn tells me, I've heard this before too, somewhere along the way, it was like an utter failure. Because when it really came down to like the money aspect part of stuff, people started freaking out. But it turns out they was like really good about sharing certain things and all that, but they couldn't completely get rid of, you know, give up everything they had. And the whole point that I'm making of this story is that I think it's sad when our culture is influenced. I think it's sad when our culture influences our faith, when it should be our faith should influence the culture. Okay, now this is a broad sweeping generalization, so if this doesn't apply to you, then don't get mad at me. But in my opinion, when it comes to stopping things like world hunger and poverty and things like that, the church has been an abject failure at it. I got a friend of mine who goes to a big church, and they built this big auditorium, a big gymnasium and everything, and he and I will go back and forth on this about how they could have taken the $2 million to feed people as opposed to a place to play basketball. And then he'll say something like, well, you know, he goes, my one buddy didn't believe in Jesus, and he started coming and playing basketball, and now he's a Christian. And it's like, okay, you know, I know you don't put a price on a man's soul, but what is it that about playing basketball led him to Christ, as where he's your friend and you couldn't do it? And I think the mentality has gotten with a lot of Christians is that it's the preacher's job or deacons or elders or whatever and everything. So when they build big, expensive buildings for things like that, I think their intentions on the whole may be good. but I don't know. I mean, I guarantee you can drive around anywhere and see them build new factories, and they're just common box-looking things with metal, nothing fancy, nothing expensive, and they build them as cheap as they possibly can because they're just for shelter and for people to be in. As where for some reason they build churches, they use really ornate things and expensive stuff, and it's just money out the. And it's like, and I know a lot of Christians get mad at me when I say this and stuff, and it's like, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture, with the exception of when they built the original temple, that we are to continue to just throw our money into buildings when there's other things much more important than how the building looks. Yeah, I got an amen. Yes. Okay. So we have done a very good job of sacrificing our lives for others, loving our fellow man, and carrying others' burdens. All right, now here's my confession. There's an organization called Compassion International. A lot of you probably have heard of it and stuff. but basically what it is, they go to third world countries and they give children an education and help give them clothing and obviously they teach them about Jesus and all that, but they help them out medically and things like that. And I think they even help the family, not just the child, but the family too. When I first joined it years ago and started sponsoring my child, it was like $24 or something like that a month, $24 a month. And of course, like everything else, as the years go by and stuff, you know, there's inflation, they raise prices, blah, blah, blah. Well, so anyway, it got to $34 a month. And I kind of, you know, in the last year or so, I mean, I've worked a lot, but I just didn't make a ton of money or anything like that and everything. And so as I'm paying my bills and all that, things like that, you know, I've let my support for him slide for my compassion child. And basically, I just let it slide for so long that I dropped him. And, I mean, I hated to do it. I told myself how much I hated it and that, you know, it wasn't fair, blah, blah, blah. Well, the other day, I'm driving home from work, and this happened like a month ago that my sponsorship quit. And I'm driving down the road. It was Thursday, I think, or something. And I'm driving home from work, and I'm drinking my Polar Pop and stuff. And I stopped and thought about it. It's like a Polar Pop cost basically a dollar. I drink at least one of those a day. Sometimes I even get two throughout the day. But after you add that up, but after I added it up and everything, it came to at least, you know, $30 a month that I was spending. And it's not like I quit drinking them when money was tight. I was still buying them then too. And, you know, my prayer is, I don't know, maybe I can still catch up, you know, and sponsor them again or whatever, but I mean, I don't know. I mean, my understanding is, you know, they'll probably try to keep him on as long as they can. But without my sponsorship, I mean, I don't know if he's had to go out of the school and all that stuff, like, you know. And I've got written here that I traded. That I basically traded in my cross for Polar Pop. But I don't think we realize that, you know, how every dollar that we kind of throw around and stuff like that, how necessary it is to another human being somewhere in the world. And so I got here, what is the thing that you'd be willing to sacrifice so someone else may live? Because let's be honest about it. A lot of these organizations, they need our money and stuff. It's not just so the kids can have a better quality of life. It's just so they can actually survive and live. But what are some of the things that maybe you could give up? Cable TV, that's one of them that I thought about. And Starbucks, going to Starbucks every day. Going out to eat all the time. Movies. I see people at Red Boxes, like, I don't know, man. They're there all the time, it seems like. Cigarettes. I was telling Ben earlier, that's kind of my thing that's kind of thing, and I love you guys if you smoke, but it's kind of one of the things that just really gets to me when I think it's because I know how hard it is to quit, but I know that if you really, really want to and you are willing to suffer and rely on God to help you through, it is something that you can give up. I have on here, like, another tattoo. Do you really need another tattoo? Those are what? I mean, they're anywhere from how much you ever want to pay for them. And then vacations. You know who really needs a vacation? It's those teenage girls in Thailand that are sexualized. We spend a lot of effort on why we put a lot of effort into justifying what we do that isn't wrong, as opposed to what's really right about doing it. And don't get me wrong on all this, okay? My whole livelihood and my whole existence, as far as my paycheck, relies on people being too lazy or not being a good painter. I need that. I understand that you know, I really don't want everybody, you know, if you guys are thinking about hiring me, still hire me. But that's not really what I'm trying to get at. I mean, when I said about eating out all the time, there's nothing wrong with going out to eat. I plan on doing it today. And I mean, I do. And, you know, I'm telling you guys, if you want to go eat somewhere, you need to go to CB. Go eat there. I want you to make John Robin rich so they can build a new house so I can paint it. I mean, I understand. I understand how things work. And I have nothing against, why don't you go ahead and set the communion up? Communion? Okay. I have nothing against having nice things. I have nothing against having things that are fun or having things that make you happy or bring you joy or even things that make you comfortable. That's not what the whole point of this is. This isn't about trying to guilt you or anything into that you've got it so good that you need to go sell everything and then live in a box and eat dog food or something. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem, and I think Christ also has this problem, is the mentality of thinking because as believers, since we have freedom in Christ, that we can do whatever we want, and it has really no effect or any bearing on anybody else. you know, God loves me however I am, so if I want to go spend $50 for a tattoo, I can do it. But, I mean, stop and think first, whether it's a tattoo or a Polar Pop or whatever, a new car, whatever it is, stop first and pray and ask God, is this really what you want me to do with this money? I mean, it's not like you're going to go rocketing straight to hell if you do it, but it's just having the mindset that we are all connected one way or the other. There's that whole thing about 6 degrees of separation. We all know somebody somehow. We are all connected somewhere or the other. I mean, there's a kid in India right now. I don't even know if he's still in school getting medicine because I decided to drink Diet Cokes every day instead of paying for him. You know, I mean, who'd have thought that drinking Diet Coke could possibly send a little kid into the street? The mentality that I think American Christians have is that, you know, the more stuff we have, the more God loves us and that he's blessing us. And in the scriptures that I read and everything, I don't see that at all being what is Jesus is trying to teach. I don't believe that we have to live in abject poverty, you know, purposely, unless God calls you to that, which I do believe that God does call certain people to do that. But I don't believe that he necessarily wants all of us to. But you never know. You know, I was thinking about that earlier this morning. It's like maybe if you start sacrificing a little bit of something and you realize that you're not going to die. I was telling Quinn earlier that I was hoping Chase would be here because when they quit having TV, he hated it. And I was going to present him as that he's still alive and hasn't died yet after 2 years of no TV. But I mean, just consider it. I mean, consider that instead of paying for cable, maybe using that money to give to an organization that digs wells or what, like the blood water mission thing that they help with the HIV problem and the wells and stuff in Africa. I mean, you'd be surprised. There's organizations out there that say for $10 a month they can feed a family of four for like a month. I mean, they stretch their dollar to the and they're not feeding people steaks or nothing like that, but they are at least giving them life and giving them some substance to live. So that's the whole point of this, is just kind of reconsider how you do life. Just don't wander through it, you know, meander through life thinking that whatever you do, as long as you're not like physically hurting, you know, damaging somebody, that there's no consequences, because there is consequences. We are, in one way or the other, we are connected, and we are our brother's keeper. And, you know, and if you're not a believer in Jesus or follow him, you know, I mean, it's still a good idea to do these things, but I'm specifically talking to those of you who proclaim that you love God. And, you know, we went through passages, you know, if you have a problem with loving people and you say you love God, I don't know. And I say that as somebody who has always said that the world would be a much better place if there was nobody here. You know, I mean, is this really something that I've had to ask God to really, really, really help me with? Because I'm quite comfortable being alone. I'm quite comfortable hating people. It's so much easier to hate somebody than to love them. I mean, it takes much less effort to hate somebody. So I didn't want to come across like a scathing indictment that you guys all suck and everything. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just hoping that you will see, hoping that maybe you'll reevaluate how you live your life and how you do things. And before you do that next thing that's not that big a deal, or that thing that you really, really want to do, it's like, is it helping further the kingdom? Because that's what it's all about. Another thing to keep in mind is everything we do, you're either helping advance the kingdom of God or you're helping advance the kingdom of Satan. I mean, there's not this middle ground where we can do whatever we want. I will admit that there are some topics that are like charcoal gray, but some are like really, really light gray too. But it's important. If you claim to follow Jesus, and if your goal with following Jesus is that I'm out of hell, yes, and you think that's the end game, you know, then you're not going to care about any of this kind of stuff, because that's not the purpose of why you know. I agree that Jesus came and died and rose again for that reason, but he also came so that we would learn how to live the way the kingdom is meant to be lived. So the one last quote I have here, I did a lot of very, very popular things, but I still love this quote, and it's says, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." So I just really hope you guys just maybe take the time to reevaluate. We do communion here. It's obviously communion is to celebrate what Christ did for us, but there is a passage in 1 Peter, I think it is, and he's talking to the slaves about how they have to suffer and sacrifice and everything, and Peter tells them that living that way, I don't know what it is, that the crucifixion is an example of how we're supposed to live. That it's not just something that Jesus did for us. It's something that we're supposed to live. So let's go ahead. Let's take a couple of minutes to pray. And just for you, for each one of us to kind of think about what is something we can give up. Because like I said, I'm not saying that we need to give everything up. Because if we all give up a little bit, then we can do a lot. So let's take a couple of minutes to pray to each other. Then I'll say a prayer, then we'll take communion. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you, Lord, that as I was putting this together, how much you spoke to me about how far I am from serving you the way that you would like, and how far I am from away from serving people. And that as much as I think I love you, I'm nowhere close to loving you the way that I should. And it reflects on my unwillingness and my selfishness towards other people. I pray, Lord, that not only this church, but all churches would come to see that there's so much more that we can do. That we need to stop relying on man-made organizations and governments and things like that when you clearly have established your church to take care of a lot of the problems that are in the world. I pray you forgive me and each one of us who are much more concerned about our own happiness and our own little section of the world, and not realizing that each thing that we do can have an effect on somebody that we don't even know, let alone those that are around us. So as we take this communion, Lord, I thank you for the body that you gave and the blood that you shed. I thank you for the example that you gave of how we are to live, how we are to value each human life, and not even just human life, Lord, just life in general. And my prayer, Lord, at least for me, is that you weigh heavy on my heart these things, so that when I start to fall back and start thinking that I'm much more important than somebody else, that you remind me that not only do I need people, but they need me too. So again, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this group of people, Lord, who I'm pretty sure have a heart for you. They want to serve you, Lord, and love you the way that you want to be loved. I don't want to worship you, Lord, like in Isaiah when he was talking about just going through the motions. I don't want that. I hate, Lord, when somebody loves me that way, and I can only imagine how you feel about it. So I pray that you keep that we, each one of us keeps our hearts open and our minds open to you, and willing to learn how to love. Amen, Lord. I was telling them the communion stuff was in back.